Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. New book today, the great book of Jeremiah, one of the major prophets. Not that he was major above prophets, but he's one that brought forth more information, especially information that is timely to us today. Why? Well, Isaiah was written to the house of Israel, whereas Jeremiah is written to the house of Judah. The house of Judah would not be taken captive until nearly 200 years after the house of Israel had already gone into captivity. And this literally takes us through the coming of the king of Babylon, which prophetically speaking, and Jeremiah is a prophet, it should let you know this teaches us what transpires just before, in prophecy, the king of Babylon of the end times appears, giving you his M.O., his method of operation, and events that transpire. Jeremiah means whom Yah raises up, or it can be translated, launches forth. And I like that because Jeremiah didn't have any choice, as you're going to learn in this first lecture. God picked him. God knew what he could count on from him. And Jeremiah was a good one. Jeremiah was about 21 years old when this began, and he will... His reign or his prophecy will cover between 40 and 41 years, say 40 years plus. That means probation. And it is a probation that you should kind of take a little bit of that weight on today and put yourself on probation as to whether you make the right or the wrong decisions, spiritually speaking. Whether you stay in Father's camp or you can be deceived. Jeremiah had some hardships, but God had always promised him, I'll be with you. The same as he promises us today. You might say, well, where did he do that? I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13, for one place. That's his promise, and you can count on him. Man may let you down, but God you can count on. His word is absolute. So, having said that, there are about 51 prophecies in this book, which means it's loaded with what happens tomorrow, even from this point. So you want to pay real close attention. It's an exciting book. Jeremiah was of the priest line, and I think this is why God would utilize him so much. He was raised around Anathoth, which is, that's the city, the Levitical city, the city of priests, 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and fantastic place, still is to this day. And you're going to hear about a deed in this book of Jeremiah. So, having said that, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, let's roll with it. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, that's Yah is my portion, translated, of the priest, and an important note, of the priest, okay, that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, that is to say, the priest city, and again, about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, handy there to do service in the temple, the priest, that is to say, and Anathoth, of course, is answer to prayer, all right? Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, that's to say, whom Yah heals. And God used this man to heal, I'll explain in a moment, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Josiah was he tried to put things back in order. He got rid of all the idol worship, he got rid of all the heathen worship places, and brought back in, as best he could, the Word of God. And naturally, the Word of God came through Jeremiah. and God speaking directly to him as a priest that would lead the people. Verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, and that's to say whom Yah has appointed, being translated, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, and this was of course the Zedekiah being the justice of Yah, but it means that would be the end. That's when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, would come. The son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month, in our equivalent of our, say, July, by the Hebrew calendar. And it takes us all the way to that time. All these events that are laid out in these first verses are exciting. Zedekiah, he wouldn't make it, but his daughters would. And his daughters were taken by none other than Jeremiah to Egypt. I suppose one of the lessons you want to learn is watch Jeremiah, and you will find out how to even be wiser than the serpent and even have the king of Babylon doing your bidding, okay, giving you your preferences. That's what the king of Babylon would do to Jeremiah when he would take the king line, not in men, but in daughters. And would even later, as history, as Anglo history documents, would take Scotha to the Isles, and she would be the one who would bring forth Scotland from Scotia. It's history. It's written. And it's there. And as well as Jeremiah left his mark also on Europe and was called there Olenfala. Olenfala. And of course he had a secretary whose name was Baruch. Baruch his name was not changed. And he traveled there, of course. And much history connected with this that isn't even recorded in God's Word, but is history in the generations since the fall that we're talking about here. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this would be Jeremiah, and verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now think about that. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. That is to say, I set you apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Nations, plural, meaning not only to Israel, not only to the house of Judah, but to all nations, ethnos even, to the world, a prophet to the world. In other words, God loving all of his children and utilizing this prophet to bring forth the word of God, and that strengthens, that brings pleasure to our Father, and in that giving blessings to those that partake in that love, that belief, that faith, and that truth that God loves them. But God always has sent us prophets. He sent all the prophets recorded in this great word. But what is important for you to know is that God knew Jeremiah before he was ever even in the womb of his mother, meaning he knew him from before. And he wasn't only ordained, he was foreordained to be this priest, to be this prophet that would do God's bidding. This upset some people to the point that they'll say, well, I just don't know if I can buy that. Well, do you not believe God's word? I mean, you know, anybody, there's not too many ways you could mistranslate, I knew you before you were in the womb. That means that you were with God. And, you know, you can ask many of the Christians that this might leave them, because of lack of teaching, would leave them ignorant of the first earth age and the events that transpired and the fact of where we come from. Even they, If you say, well, where did you come from? Well, I came from God. Well, then you were with him, just as Jeremiah was with him. This is why God would say, let us create man in our image, meaning as you were there, so you appear here. Okay? And or as God would say to two other lads that I will mention, Esau and Jacob. God makes it very clear in the great book of Malachi, and he makes it clear in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9. Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated while they were still in their mother's womb. Now God is fair. It was what they accomplished while they were with him, while they were with God, before they were the conception took place on this earth, and they were to do that we should. In other words, God bringing us through the flesh in this earth age to make our mind up, excuse me, whether you're going to follow God or you're going to follow Satan. It's your choice. This is why he sent the prophets. This is why he set them apart. This is why we have the word as it is, so that you can be anointed with the truth of God's word and not be deceived by men or deception. You must understand that many might say, well, is that pre-existence? Well, you could call it that if you wanted to, but no one's ever stopped existing. So pre-existence is quite a kind of a misnomer if you look at reality and you face reality. So here we have a man that was foreordained to bring forth the truth, the very word of God to us for advice, for guidance, and for God's love. Okay, so here God is laying it out to Jeremiah, and bear in mind, he's only 21 years old. Okay, at this time of God speaking to him, verse 6. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child, but meaning translated properly, I'm just a youth. It would seem that the priest line, that this happened to Moses. I can't talk. Well, let Aaron talk. You know, but Moses did a pretty good job of talking because God spoke through him. This is what many have a difficult time learning. When you're speaking for God, it is not you speaking, but God speaking through you, as you are delivered up, written in Mark chapter 13. And so it is with a chosen one such as Jeremiah that would bring forth the truth. God himself, with the Holy Spirit, would bring forth that word whereby he would speak. God assures him then in verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. You're going to speak it. And I'll command you. I'll lead you. I'll be with you. I will protect you. This is why you never have to fear, as it is written in Mark 13, for one of us to be delivered up before the spurious Messiah. It's not us that speak, but the Holy Spirit. So don't get shook up on your first cruise. Trust God. Have faith in God to know that if God chooses someone, you got nothing to worry about. It is true that Jeremiah would go through some very, very hard times. He'll even be buried in or let down into a well that he can't even sit down without drowning in mud and have to hang on for a period of time. But God gave him the strength and took care of him. Verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. When they look you right in the eye, and I don't care how stern they might be or how furious they might look, don't you worry about it. I'm with you. I'm going to see that you have the victory. It's real good when you know God is with you and you're always a winner, okay? That you don't have to beg to be a teacher of God's word. That you're just a winner coming out the gate. Why? Because God sees to it. And how precious and how loyal he is. Never worry about the faces of man. God's truth overrides all. because all those faces are God's children. And most will adhere to the discipline of God's Word. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth His hand, and He touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. As this would happen in another case in Ezekiel in chapter 33, where it would say, And I was no longer dumb. I knew when that mantle, when the clay is moist and pliable that God can form man, then, and I speak in a spiritual sense, then God can touch you, and that mantle, if it falls upon you, you never have to worry about having ability. That ability will come because it is not you necessarily that presents the full ability, but God Himself that backs you, that gives you the power of the Word to bring forth in simplicity the teachings of our Father. Verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. He's talking here to a priest, you understand? To root out, listen to this carefully. Well, I thought a preacher was supposed to soothe down with love. Well, when a time and a place for everything. To root out and to pull down and to destroy. What? Wickedness, evilness, idol worship, and to throw down. And then follows to build and to plant, which of course has to do with restoring God's children ultimately to the truth, to the knowledge of the Word, to tear down traditions of man that make void the Word of God, to destroy lies that are fed. God is He's hard on false teachers, and He should be, because they harm the children greatly. They mislead, they contort, they bring about pain and misery in the name of Jesus. But misleading is painful. And so he says, I intend to utilize you. Well, that's not, there's one thing you want to understand. If you come out the gate if he puts you over kingdoms, that is to say through his word, not necessarily you, but the word of God is, and you begin to root out fakes, and you begin to pull down false teachers, and to root out, kick them out. You think you're going to be winning friends and influencing people? You know, you have to realize that's kind of a tough old road, but it's a road of love for our people to build the real truth of God's Word and present it as a blessing to the people, to the nations, even as we are this day in a very troubled world. God's Word always strengthens, and it always roots out the falseness. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? What are you looking at? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now, do you know what this word rod is? It's a staff or a whipping stick. It's a whip. And almond tree is one of the earliest trees. That's why in the Hebrew tongue, the very name of it means the watchman. Or the, better yet, translated, early waker. Are you an early waker to truth? Can you tell by the events of the world what's happening through the prophets? Can you understand what tomorrow brings by listening to prophets such as Jeremiah that declare the facts? It's a real world, and God's Word is real. This is why he said, I want you to be an early a riser. I want you to be an early waker to prepare the people for what's about to happen. Don't be caught asleep and don't be caught off guard, okay? So there you have it, this first tree that blooms, that blossoms out, the early waker. Verse 12. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. I'm going to be early also. I'm going to be way before the storm. What does that mean? It means if you will listen, I'm preparing what's going to happen, and I'm going to clue you in to it. And I'm going to be early in letting you know, so as an early waker, you can be prepared to help warn the people. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, second prophecy, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. I see this boiling pot, and it faces the north. Of course, this is where the enemy many times comes from. This is where the Assyrian would come from. This is where the king of Babylon would come from. And why the north? The north was the side of the throne, and that's where Satan always wanted to be, okay? As it is written in Isaiah chapter 14. He always wants that north side of the temple, because he wants to be God, even as Paul in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, 4 and 5, would declare that you're going to see the king of Babylon, Satan, sitting in the holy city claiming to be God. Okay? God's warning you pretty early, is he not? Here's the seething pot. Verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. It's going to, hey, you can count on it, friend. You better keep your eyes open. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 will warn you a great deal about what comes from the north. Verse 15, for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, not meaning they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, that's to say at the judgment gate, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. It's going to happen. You can count on it. You know, this, of course, follows through all the way to the great book of Luke. In chapter 21, you are notified that Jerusalem shall be surrounded by who is in control at that time, by armies from all sides. It's going to happen. And our Father, he warns early. I guess the question is, you have to be ready to accept and to translate and to understand that warning. Verse 16, to continue. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. In other words, all this false teaching, I'm going to straighten it out for them. You know, there are some hard days ahead for those that bring traditions of man to bear and do not warn the children of what's actually going to happen, teaching flyaway things, and you don't have to worry. Well, if you don't know the truth, I'd be in a heap of hurt, because God is going to correct them. God's going to straighten them out. When it is written in the great book of Revelation that all the world will wonder after the system, do you know why? Because the world's not prepared, has not been taught from this great prophet Jeremiah, as well as all of God's word, of exactly what consummates the end of this age. And it's very important in knowing that God hates falseness. He just will not tolerate it. That's to say, those that forsake him for the ways of man. Okay? Verse 17, what are you supposed to do? Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. You look them right in the eye, and don't let them stare you down, lest I confound thee before them. In other words, unless I let you make a fool out of yourself. Now, what does it mean to gird yourself? And God will not leave you unprotected. He will even tell you what to gird yourself with. You see, at the time of this writing, men wore skirts. And it's pretty difficult to fight and do battle if your legs are inhibited. So you took the girt, your belt, and you pulled the skirt up between your legs and girded it up so that you could do combat. You could do battle. But spiritually speaking, what does it mean? It means that you're supposed to be armed with the gospel armor. Do you know what it is? I think to simplify things, this is what God is talking about. This is what the war is about, both in the Old and the New Testament. I'm going to take you to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, and this is what it says. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's exactly what you need to do. Why? The devil's coming back, friend, as Antichrist, as spurious Messiah. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not where the battle is. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, in high places. You know what that means? That means against evil spirits and Satan's encroachment upon the ways of man in this flesh earth. Returning again, as Paul said he would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, to claim to be God. That's what you put the gospel armor on for. It's the armor of God. 13, wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. It's coming. And having done all, to stand, to make sure you don't waver, to make sure you don't give up, to make sure you don't quit. 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's what you girt yourself with, is the Word of God, the truth. And the truth will never let you down. It will keep you in a fighting way, whereby you can tear down, you can root out wickedness, evilness, and false teachings. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's to say, justify everything you do. Keep it in God's way. Being justified, whereby you have His blessings. Because everything God does is just, and so should it be with you, though it be in this war against evil spirits. You see, this is the beauty God has given us through the Son, Almighty Christ, the power over all of our enemies, including evil spirits. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't know, are you loaded with it? You know, you want to make sure your feet are shod well with the preparation of the gospel, or you're liable to get your pinkies burned, okay, where you're walking. You'll never be embarrassed or ashamed when you're prepared, when you're an early waker to God's truth. Verse 16, above all, this above all these things, taking the shield of faith, that keeps Satan's darts away from you, that shield, wherewith you shall be able to quench. I mean, it puts out all the fiery darts of the wicked. They don't have a chance against you because you're a child of God and you have owned. Just as little David walked forth with the power of God all around him, so do you with these things on and in place. You don't need a steel helmet. You need faith to know that God is with you, just as little David, who went and went against that armored one. All he had was a slingshot. But out of his mouth, out of that babe's mouth, came the words, you may be armed with that, but I'm armed with Almighty God. And so he was, and he brought the deadly wound forth to Goliath. Verse 17, to complete. And take the helmet of salvation. Be saved, okay? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can take the Word of God as that sword and defeat any enemy. You can slice them right down, little strip at a time, slicing away lies and untruths. and bringing forth the beauty of God's Word, whereby you know that truth will prevail and that you have the victory. That's what's important, dear one. That is to be armed with this Word, to be armed with that staff from the almond tree, that early waker, and that one that is a watchman, to watch for the events of the end times, whereby you know and understand that we have the control because God's in control. Returning to chapter 1 of the great book of Jeremiah, one more verse, verse 18, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." We'll count these against, and we'll bring it up in the next lecture. There's seven of them. God says, I've provided you, I've made you this. And beloved, when you are armed with the true Word of God, you can take those that are uninformed and bring them to that knowledge by teaching it, by spreading it, and you are equipped to handle any situation. You know, many times you must remember, well, I just want to be a preacher and I just want to be sweet and nice to everybody. Against evilness. Jesus didn't say, I come to bring peace, but a fire. And if I find it already kindled, how happy I will be. Our Father expects that we should root out the enemy, that we root out false teaching. Why? So that His children can have an opportunity to see the truth and love Him as to how He protects us. That's what it's all about, the Word of God. Hey, don't miss the next lecture, okay? This book of Jeremiah is prophecy. It lets you know, like reading tomorrow's newspaper, what comes to pass. Very, very important. All right, bless your heart, you listen a moment, won't you please?
The epistles of John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after His commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the Epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., the U.S. through Alaska, all over Hawaii and Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, please share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination, church, or organization. Let's don't judge people. All you want to do is teach God's Word as it is written, verse by verse, line by line, so that people are informed with not what man might say, but what Almighty God has to say. Those of you that listen by short wave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. And you got a prayer request, you don't need the phone number. You don't need an address. Why? Your Father knows what you're thinking. He is your Father. He's your kinsman redeemer. He's your nearest relative. He loves you. What He expects from you and wants from you is your love in return. How could you not love Him for all that He has done for us. Let Him know you love Him and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen, amen. Okay, and in the questions for today. Kay from Idaho, will God forgive me for eating pork? Well, pork is not a sin to the soul. This falls under the guise, department of health. Okay, God give us a set of health laws. He created these bodies. He knows what keeps them well. Okay, what is good for them. So when you don't do things His way, you will be sick. Okay, so that's why you need to be healthy to serve God. Sissy from California. How do I document that Michael and Jesus are different entities? In the flesh, there are those of us with free will and those of us that are predestined. Are those of us with free will the ones who revolted in the first earth age? Well, you know, not necessarily revolted, but simply just as Esau didn't care. You know, and people are that way today. Long as they've got a paycheck, in a fishing boat or a motorcycle or something to entertain them, they don't care. And they listen to atheists who would say, there is no God. So they kind of hinge out in the outer darkness. But God does in this earth age. He sent His Son to pay the price on the cross that all that would believe on Him would have eternal life. That's His promise, and that's His blessing. It is a very dangerous thing for you to claim that one of the archangels is Messiah. Do you want to know why? Because Jesus was Yeshua's Savior, and God said, call Him Emmanuel. That is to say, God with us. So what you're actually doing, if you're trying to call Michael God, think about what I'm saying. You're trying to call Michael God. That's angel worship, and it's one of the worst sins there is. So you want to tread very lightly, and you want to be very careful, because you're knocking on a door there that can cause God's blessings to slip from you and be gone. Okay, angel worship is a sin. Worship, we have one God. Worship Him. Revelation 12:14. Patty from Kansas. Who is this woman? It's two women symbolically, one actual, one symbolic, Mother Israel, okay, that would bring forth the 12 tribes. It was also Mother Mary who would bring forth Messiah. So that's who that woman is. You could even, if you really wanted to expand, you could even say it's Mother Eve who is the mother of all living, because through her would come Messiah. But basically, Mother Israel and Mary that would bring forth the man-child. Mary from Texas, when we die, how long do we have to wait till we see Jesus? Do we have to wait till after the seventh trump and the judgment and the separation of the good and the bad? Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Instantly, you return to the Father that gave your soul, created it. Instantly, not sometime down the road, but instantly. And to be absent from this body is to be present with who? God. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So, let that answer your question. Tom from North Carolina. Let's see. I understand that and I have been baptized two times, and I want to know if I need to be baptized again. And can a man that cannot read or write go to heaven? I'll be listening for your answer. Well, Tom, whether a man can read or write has very little to do with whether he goes to heaven. It's whether you love the Lord or not, okay? Now, I know it is a handicap not to be able to, and hey, it's never too late. We have, you go to your local library and ask questions. There's classes where people will volunteer to help you in most American cities, okay, to learn to read and write. It's never too late, all right? And it's a great aid in life. But your question concerning baptism, if you knew and understood what you were being baptized for and what it means that you believe that Jesus went into the tomb, which means you're going under the water, but that he resurrected into eternal life, and that you are making a public statement that you believe that you're a believer, then that's between you and the Lord, not some church, not some preacher. So why would you want to do it again? You don't have to, okay? You are baptized if you knew what the meaning and the purpose thereof was. Pastor Murray, this is Effie from Georgia. I told my dad dogs go to heaven. He said that is bull. Where can I find scripture to back this up? Well, you could go to Isaiah chapter 11 and notice the animals that you have there in heaven, okay? God loves his animals, okay? That's why he created them, all right? He really does. Thaddeus from North Carolina. One question is asked, are we not approaching the sixth trump? Well, you've summed it up pretty well, and yes, I believe we are approaching the sixth trump. No one knows when except our Father, but we're getting stuff on the table that makes it pretty obvious. Jesse from Florida. My question is regarding cremation. Many Christians become organ donors and instruct their loved ones to cremate the bodies after donating their organs when they die. Pastor, please provide me some reference material or text in the Bible regarding the subject so I can make the correct decision for my last will and testament. Thank you for your assistance. Oh, you are so very welcome. Probably your best assistance would be, as I quoted earlier, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And if you really understood Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it tells you what happens to the flesh body. Okay? And it kind of goes at it by saying, you know, a lion is supposed to be king of the jungle, but it says a living dog is better than a dead lion. Why? Because after the lion is flesh is dead, that's all it is rotting flesh. Okay? So naturally, if the dog is living, metabolism is still going. And then it says, these bodies go into the ground and return to dust, and they never know anything, and they're never called back again. Why? We're through with them. We have a spiritual body that even dwells within this body. And at the instant of death, as the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 6 and 7 state, this flesh goes back to dirt. But our soul, the spirit being the intellect of the soul, meaning the soul, instantly returns to the Father that gave it. So it doesn't matter what happens to the flesh, we're through with it. I personally feel that if a person could give a person sight that has lost theirs, what a beautiful gift. What a beautiful gift. And the cremation part, you're going back to, the flesh is going back to dust anyway. A lot of people say, well, brother, now wait, brother, you don't understand. The Word says the dead in Christ rise first. They sure do. You know why? They're already gone. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. They're, to be absent from this body is present with the Lord. They're already there. It's amazing how some people can listen to some yo-yo that claims to be a teacher of God's Word that says, those graves are going to open and the people are coming out of it. That's a lie. That's a false teaching. instantly. God loves his children, and God is not the God of the dead. He never lets any of his children die until judgment day. So don't belittle our Father, even if you do listen to some person that is not familiar. Nothing wrong with cremation if that's what you choose. We're through with the flesh body, and thank God for it. You know, we have a far better body. Paul did such an excellent job in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with about verse 38, to document what I'm saying about the two bodies. JN from Virginia, why did Cain kill Abel? I have not heard anyone write to you with this question. I watch you every day, and you and God makes my day. Well, thank God for that, and we return that love. And I see you're 67 years young, J.N. Well, great. Why did Cain? Because Cain was a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus makes it plain in the 8th chapter of John in verse 44. He said, there were certain Kenites there claiming to be of our brother Judah. And he said, here, I know who you are. Your father was a murderer from the beginning. Well, now, who was that? It was Cain, of course. They were Kenites, which is to say sons of Cain in the Hebrew tongue. And the deeds of your father you will do, he continues on. But the fact that God, when Cain and Abel come of age at the same time, why? Because they were twins. He wanted Abel to grow sheep, which is symbolic of our people. But he knew that the earth would not produce for Cain, who was a hybrid. And when it came time to bring offerings to God, all Cain had was a bunch of little scrubs. Poor excuse. And Abel trots in these healthy sheep. And Cain was very jealous, and he knew that God was pleased, and his countenance fell, and he began to take on the attributes of his father and murdered his brother. Gene from, where is Gene? Pennsylvania. My question is, does one have to be baptized to take the Passover? Some of the children who write you and they study together as a family, do they, the children, take the Passover? It's a joy to hear one of those letters from these children. They seem so wise at such a tender age. I love them. I love them too. And they love to study, and they love to God's Word taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. I am ever, ever so very proud of them. I always teach that you should never let any man judge your qualifications for taking communion or the Passover. And yes, they are at Passover, and yes, many of them, as a family, their parents naturally determine when they're ready. But many of them take communion with us, and we leave that up to the entity, the individual. Never let man judge you between you and God, because it is only God that judges. Children are very, very intelligent, and I am so very proud of the little ones that enjoy studying God's Word in truth. Linda from Oregon, my question is, how could Lot in Genesis 19:8 offer his daughters to the crowd who wanted the two angels that were staying in his house? It is a troublesome scripture. As a parent, I can't imagine doing that. Thank you, Linda in Oregon. Well, I can't either. It was a hard thing. It was custom of that time that if you brought someone into your house, you protected them with your life. And I, as you, still have trouble with Lot doing that. You know. But God handled it quite nicely. Okay. When the perverts came up to the door, he whammied them, okay, blinded the whole bunch, you know, and that's what they make 12-gauge double-barrel shotguns for, okay, and is to take care of family, all right, to take names and kick dragon. It was a difficult thing. There is another case that bothers me equally as bad, and I won't go into it, where a man offered and they took his wife and another girl and killed them. And that finally got Israel opened their eyes to perversion, and they cleaned house. Ronnie from California, I believe you have said that our final living place will be here on earth. That's right. That's what the Bible says. In John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you. Then in John 14:3, he says, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This sounds like our final place is in my Father's house, many mansions. Proclaims heaven as a large place, a place so large actually that its possibilities transcend one's imagination and exceed our comprehension. Well, it certainly exceeds your comprehension. Don't you have a Strong's concordance? Can't you look up the word mansion and see what it means? It's meno, resting place. And Christ becomes our resting place. And he did come again, and you can be in that resting place. The word in that entire chapter, go to the 23rd verse of that 14th chapter. He said, Jesus talking, me and the Father, we will come and abode with you. Do you know that that word abode is the same word as mansions, with your imagination running away with you rather than going to the truth? You could deceive many people with that kind of statement. They can enjoy that rest even today, because both the Father and the Son will come and mansion with them, rest, giving that rest, that place of safety, today, here, and on earth. If you want to know where heaven is ultimately, and it is true that it's huge, it covers the universe and the earth, but its headquarters is right here in the good old terra firma, okay? Haven't you ever read Revelation chapter 21? Lance, you need to listen to the teachings and face truth rather than imagination. Man's imagination can make void the Word of God and miss the rest. Lance from North Dakota. My question is this. Recently, you listed the dispensations of time, and by the time I got my pen, I missed one, the fourth. Would you please state them again? Also, can we write to you over the internet? I don't have time, okay? I don't want anything to do with the internet other than teach on it. There's only so many hours in a day, okay? And there's millions of people listen and study. This way, in answering questions, everyone has an opportunity to learn from your question, okay? Appendix 195 in your Strong's Concordance, don't you have a Strong's Concordance? You would learn there the seven dispensations, and as I teach, you must add an eighth, which is to say the first earth age. So when you add that first to those seven listed in the Appendix 195, the fourth then, it really would be the rejection of Israel by God, because they were so bad that through that dispensation of time. And of course, the very next one is grace, which means the recovery thereof. Linda from Arkansas. The end of the book of Hebrews is now being discussed, and in your question and answer portion of the program, you brought up that our angels always do have the face of God. I remember having read this before, but I cannot locate the passage in the Bible. The concordance has not helped me. Well, it's simply Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Okay, Matthew 18, verse 10. Vivian from Oklahoma, I would like to ask a question. Will kinfolk know each other in hell? No, they won't. Because in hell, people don't have consciousness. When they go into the lake of fire, they're blotted out. They never existed. Okay, they're just the same as never existed. They have no conscience. They're nothing. They're forever and ever and ever. They're nothing. And never had been anything. Okay, it is the blotting out of souls. That's why there's no tears in heaven. We're not going to weep for them because we won't even remember they were here. Okay? It could even be your old Uncle Ned, okay, that you dearly loved. And you can shed tears for him if you saw him frying like a piece of bacon and screaming and whooping, okay? But no, you don't have to worry about that. We have a God of love. They're simply blotted out, and you won't remember them, so no tears will be shed. So naturally, people in hell don't recognize each other because they're nothings. Chuck from Illinois, does the book of Matthew explain the genealogy from the New Testament? No, it doesn't. It does explain the genealogy of Joseph, Mary's husband, in chapter 1. But the genealogy of Christ through Mary, you will find listed in Luke chapter 3. And it will say, as was supposed, meaning as by law, because, and it will mention Joseph because he married Mary and it became his in-laws, okay? But it is the true genealogy of Mary. Gloria from South Dakota, would you please explain Revelation chapter 3, verse 10? God says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. It means knowledge and wisdom of who Satan is. You don't find him tempting. You find him to be an abomination, and you're ready to fight and stand against him with the gospel armor on, and I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, Father loves you for being an early learner of His Word, knowing what tomorrow brings, okay? Make His day, He'll make yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God, He will always bless you. This, though, is most important, that you stay in His Word every day. Set aside a little time. Every day in it's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The Mark of the Beast.